We're continuing our study. We've been at it for some time in terms of the summary of what the Bible teaches. So what the Bible says about so-and-so, and we fill in the blank. We've been focusing on the Ten Commandments as a rule for thankful living for Christians, as a way of gratitude for so great a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking this afternoon at the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this morning we read from Exodus chapter 20, and the grounding for the commandment there was, "For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested the seventh day. Therefore he blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." We read that in Exodus 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the law is reiterated during a time of covenant renewal, just before God's people enter the promised land, it's put this way. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, I'm just reading this as background. This is probably familiar to most of us. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your ox nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember," and here's the different grounding now, a follow-up to what was said in Exodus chapter 20, where it was rooted in creation and how God created the world. Now it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So grounded in creation and grounded in redemption and being delivered. And now I'm going to do a bit of a whirlwind reading tour through the Bible. We're talking about what the Bible says about the day of rest. So I'm going to begin in Genesis, the law. We're going to go to Isaiah, the prophets. We're going to go to the book of Mark, the Gospels. And I'm going to add to what you have on the bulletin a reading from Hebrews, the letters or the epistles. So we're going to get a thumbnail sketch of how the teaching about Sabbath unfolds in Scripture. So first we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to go just into the top, or the last end, the last part of chapter 1. 1 verse 20, 26. And we're going to read just into verse 3 of chapter 2. So the opening pages, page 2. Of our pew Bibles. Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, so to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Turning now to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Just the verses 13 and 14 of Isaiah 58, page 853 in the Pew Bibles. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And now to the gospel according to Mark, an account of Jesus dealing with the Pharisees with regard to their corruption of the Sabbath. 2 verse 23 in the Pew Bibles, page 1153. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" And then we're going to go as well to Hebrews chapter 4, page 1375 in the Pew Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4, the verses 1 through 10. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this place, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." So far from the Holy Word of God, I trust you get something of an overview of where God is going with the teaching about rest in Scripture. From creation to what we have to look forward to, a rest that still remains, eternal rest in the heavens. Now I invite you to turn with me as well to Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 38, as it sums up for us our confession about the fourth commandment, what we say we believe, what we're called to believe with regard to the fourth commandment. So that's on page, in the Forms and Prayers books, page 246, in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 891. Lord's Day 38. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained. and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we spoke of God's good and perfect gifts in connection with a message from Philippians 1, verse 29. We spoke of the fact that it has been granted to us not only to believe, that is the gift of faith, the gift of salvation by grace through faith, all of God, all grace, all a gift. Not only that, but also it has been granted unto you to suffer. And we made reference to James 1, verse 17, to the fact that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Now, this afternoon, I want to speak about another gift. And it's not a gift of suffering, per se. It is the gift of a day of rest. That's God's gift to us. And in the language that Jesus uses when he deals with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2, we could envision it this way. Jesus said, "Here, I made this for you. I want you to have it. It's a gift." Now again, Jesus is God. There is no variation or shadow of turning in God. He gives good and perfect gifts. And when he says, therefore, that he made this for us, we know this is something good. It's not like when perhaps we might receive a gift from an aging grandmother who's perhaps not as great at knitting as she once was, or from a little child, a little infant who made something special for dad or for mom. Here, I made this for you. I want you to have it. Those gifts are gifts that we would like to probably, when we can, in an appropriate way, dispose of those gifts. But I submit to you that what Jesus has given to us in the Sabbath, in having made this for us, the Sabbath was made for man, this is not something that we want to dispose of. And I wonder if we all appreciate that. I think if we have been under the Word in this setting for long enough, you know that we believe that the Ten Commandments are relevant for today. All of them. We believe that the Ten Commandments are the moral law that describe what is expected of every man, woman, and child. The Ten Commandments are those which do indeed convict us of sin. By the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We know that because of the fall into sin, we're not able to earn our salvation. We could never attain salvation by keeping the commandments because we fall short and we sin against God in thought, word, and deed in every way. So we know that the commandments are not given to us to earn our salvation, but they are given to us by God indeed as a gift, describing to us the good life, describing to us the way that we should go, describing to us what the world is like, what the world is all about. And so we want to delve in this afternoon to what the Bible says about a day of rest. And I submit to you that this is something we need to come at with a sense of eager, grateful expectation, with the sense that Jesus has said to us, "Here, I made this for you." It's good. Jesus believes that it's good in terms of what we've read. Now, we should also acknowledge that we haven't always experienced it as good. And there are those who think that there can be no way in which this could be good. It seems like a binding sort of oppressive stricture that is laid upon us. And I want us to see, in the language that I hope you heard from the language of our catechism, that what we're talking about is a festive day of rest. And we've sung words to that effect already. Day of all the week, the best, emblem of eternal rest. Do you see it that way? I hope you do. And if you don't, I hope that we can find a way to be encouraged in the gospel so that we do. We have to hear the commandments in light of the gospel, in light of who God is for us in Jesus Christ. So what does the Bible say about a day of rest? Again, the first question we have been asking when we've been looking at these commandments is, why is this so important? Well, it's important because this is God's world. This is the world that He has created. This is the way things are. The commandments reflect His eternal majesty and glory and His purposes in the world. And it's no different with regard to the fourth commandment. Again, it is our conviction. As you see, the catechism asks us, what is the will of God for you in the fourth commandment? Our conviction that all of the commandments stand, including the fourth. Keeping in mind, the commandment has been abused. Jesus Christ has shown us that in His necessary dealings with the Pharisees. But why is this so important? It's because God has ordained this to be so. And just back up again for a moment. The commandments are not given by God in some sort of arbitrary way so that He may say, I'm going to make it difficult for you. The commandments have been given to us by God in His goodness and grace. Boys and girls, young people, when God tells us that we are to honor our father and mother, that we're to love our neighbor, not kill them, not to speak rudely or disrespectfully to them, when we're not to commit adultery, when we're not to steal, all of the commandments that God has given to us, we may, if we are speaking out of our natural sinful condition, we may think, well, that's too much of a binding stricture upon me. I don't like that. But if we understand, God is not playing spoil sport. God is showing us the way of blessing. God is showing us the way of flourishing. And again, I would say it is no different with regard to the fourth commandment. So, we began in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And I just wanted us to see a few verses there to appreciate the way that this comes together. And to make the point, to make the declaration, it is plain, I believe, from what is said in Genesis 2 and how that is confirmed in Exodus 20 and how that is confirmed in Mark chapter 2, that God has laid out for us the way things are. This is a creation ordinance. We began with the word God spoke, having created man and woman in His image, having blessed them and given them the responsibility to be fruitful and multiply. If we would have read a little further in Genesis chapter 2, we would see that in everything we've seen here, God has already laid out for all time the way of creation by showing us the creation ordinances of work and of marriage and of family and here of Sabbath. God, having created all things in these 6 days, we're told in 2 verse 2, on the seventh day He ended His work and He rested on the seventh day. Now we know God didn't need a rest. And we know there are other places in Scripture where it is made plain to us. God has been working until now. The work of creation is done. But God never slumbers nor sleeps. God didn't need a rest. But God ordained that there should be a pattern. a pattern established in the warp and woof of his creation. We do not say over against the reality that sin has entered the picture that work is not a created ordinance, a creation ordinance for all flesh, or that marriage, or that family, neither Sabbath then, in terms of the rest that God has put there for a pattern for us. Now, there's something I think is interesting for us to take note of. We see already here at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 that there is a pattern for us as workers and resters. And what we see right from the beginning is God says, I'm going to give you a holiday. That's why we call this a festive day of rest. I'm going to give you a holiday. Now, of course, as we will sing, I think, a little bit later on, God began his creative work on the first day of the week. He created man on the sixth day of the week. He gave him his responsibility. Man and woman were to have dominion over the creation, to rule, to bring all things under subjection to God and to serve God in doing that. God blessed man and woman, and he put them to work. That's the responsibility he laid on their shoulders, Genesis 1, verse 28 through 31. But then he allows them to go to sleep, so to speak, and they wake up the very next day, their first full day on this earth, after having been created on the sixth day, and they get to rest. Their first full day is a day of rest. And already there, God is showing them, I'm not expecting you to earn your way. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. The blessing doesn't come from doing your best. The blessing comes from me, and therefore you do your best. And so there's already a pattern in terms of God's grace in all of this. This is a gift. I made this for you. Here, enjoy your holiday, your holy day. God set apart the seventh day, and we read here in Genesis 2, verse 3, he sanctified it. And it's that very same language that's used in Exodus chapter 20. So we've called attention to that already. Genesis 20, verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Basically, in the language we're getting from God, in the inscribing of the Ten Commandments, we're getting a reflection, a repetition of Genesis 2, verse 3. Now, what's more, Jesus picks up on this very thing in Mark. We've read from Mark's account, Mark chapter 2. In the language that we've seen there, Jesus is actually not impressed with the Pharisees. He's not impressed because they have corrupted the Sabbath. They have added layer upon layer upon layer of all of these things that they're not supposed to do. You must never even go and pluck one head of grain, even if you're a little bit hungry. You see that the Sabbath had become oppressive to them, and Jesus is not at all impressed with that. But what does he say? The Sabbath was made for man. See, I made this for you. And when it says the Sabbath was made for man, it's very important that we appreciate this is confirming what I'm trying to emphasize here. This is a creation ordinance. It's not as though this was a temporary expedient just sort of tossed in with the rest of the Ten Commandments and that would be yanked out later, as though it were just for God's people Israel. The Sabbath, Jesus doesn't say the Sabbath was made for Israel. He says the Sabbath was made for man. And so we have clear reference to the creation account. We have clear reference to what happened with Adam and Eve. And therefore, the Son is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. And we need to appreciate that. The reason people get antsy about the fourth commandment is because of the way it's been abused and because of the way people have come under a heavy yoke of layer upon layer of all these things you shouldn't do. Jesus doesn't go for that at all. Jesus blows the dust off of the law. So Jesus is confronting their abuse, but Jesus is not turfing the commandment. Jesus remains Lord of the Sabbath, and we should appreciate that. And what we've read from Hebrews chapter 4, we have, just in quick summary, the fact that for all of the fact that God's people were led throughout the promised, throughout the wilderness and then finally into the promised land by Joshua. Joshua didn't ultimately bring them into rest. We're speaking of ultimate rest that is to be found in Jesus Christ. And we're speaking of eternal rest that's to be enjoyed in eternity. So when Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God," it's reminding us that all of this in terms of the way God has created it and ordained it to be is pointing us to the eternal rest that is to come, and that is still to come. And because that's still to come, we believe that there is a sense in which everything God taught us with regard to Sabbath applies to us to this day. Now, how that applies is something we need to work at and consider carefully. In light of who Jesus is, and in light of who what Jesus has done. The second question I want us to focus on is, how is this a problem for me? The fact that God has created the world in such a way to show us something of His character, God is saying to us, I am the God of history. I am the God of your days. I am the God of time. I am the God of your calendar. I am the God of your agenda from day to day. And I'm giving you a holiday. And I'm telling you, you get to rest before you have to try to impress me. Because the blessing of knowing me doesn't come from your trying to impress me. It comes from my grace. God is a giver of good gifts. And the gift of salvation is the most glorious of them. Now, this is a problem for me today. It's a problem for you because by nature, in our sinfulness, we're inclined to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We're inclined to think of ourselves before we think of God. We're inclined to think, I don't need to be told what to do. I don't need to be told I have to have a rest. I'm strong. I can serve God in the way that I will. And the thing is, this doesn't just come up as a problem with regard to the fourth commandment. It's with regard to all of them. Who are you telling me I have to submit to those over me? Who are you to tell me I can't take what I want? Who are you to tell me I can't speak the way I want and tell a lie if that seems to be convenient for me? So the problem is in our own hearts. Another problem that we need to appreciate God is graciously addressing is that we have a tendency now to misunderstand the goodness of the gift. And we're inclined to corrupt it like the Pharisees did and make the whole privilege of having a holiday, a holy day set apart to glorious fellowship with God in a special way, we see all of these rules as things that we need to accomplish. I'm going to work hard at my rest, and I'm going to do it better than you, and therefore, it gets ugly. And that's where all of the excessive, do not do this, do not do that, details get added to the Sabbath and corrupt the blessing that God has given us. So how does Jesus change everything? How does Jesus change everything? Well, Jesus is the one who has come on the scene for our salvation in such a way that he is the one who brings us into perfect rest. He shows us that the blessing of salvation is not something earned. It's something we receive by God's grace and simply rest in. It was Jesus, as we've alluded already, the meek and mild one, I'm meek and lowly of heart, who has called us and said, come unto me and find rest for your souls. It's Jesus who has provided for that rest in his perfect work. He has honored God the Father with a life of working. He has lived a life of perfect obedience. He has gone to the cross, and he has died on our behalf. He has died for sinners. He's died for restless ones like you and me to bring us into the rest that remains. And so we give up our efforts, and we can rest in what God has done. And because he's been raised from the dead, we have peace with God. He's been raised for our justification. So how does Jesus change everything? We see as well, the Lord of the Sabbath, I made this for you. He doesn't toss it out. He doesn't dispose of it. He doesn't ask us to do that either. We see that the language has been changed because, as we've seen from Exodus 20, verse 11, it roots in creation. God made the world this way. I want you to have this rest. I want you to be glad in me. Now, from Deuteronomy 5, as we've seen there, the blessing of rest reflects our deliverance. And you see that in Jesus' resurrection. And you follow the unfolding of the New Testament, and you see that the references clearly show us Jesus establishes a new pattern. He's raised on the first day of the week, and that's when they begin to gather. The number of times that the repeated gatherings take place at the end of John's Gospel show Jesus coming again on what is the first day of the week. It's a pattern that you see established in the Scriptures. In Acts 20, verse 7, there when Paul is preaching, he's preaching actually long into the night, and the poor man Eutychus falls off his chair and falls out the window dead, but he's raised again. But this is on the first day of the week. Now it's interesting, I think this is interesting for us to consider. They were worshiping at night. Why do you think that was? Because they were living in a culture, in a context that didn't acknowledge or recognize the first day of the week as the day to rest from your labors. So what did they have to do? They had to gather at night. We may be coming into different days and difficult days as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that that's not the case. I pray that we make the desire to gather together for worship so preeminent and prominent that it continues to be a rich privilege for us. But you see what Jesus has done. So that's Acts 20, verse 7. You see something similar in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, you gather together and you bring an offering. So these references, and also similarly Revelation 1, verse 10, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So we don't speak of the Sabbath typically as New Testament Christians. We speak of the Lord's day. And that's the way the New Testament speaks of it. But I want to take us back to Isaiah chapter 58, just to appreciate the connection that there is, therefore, between the Sabbath of the fourth commandment and the Lord's day, as we experience that today. The Sabbath as the seventh day, and the Lord's day today, because of the resurrection of Jesus, as the first day. Isaiah 58, verse 13, again, it's page 853. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Here's the promise of the blessing, the blessing Jesus has when he says, "Here, I made this for you." You will delight yourself in the Lord. I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. But notice when we speak of now the first day of the week as the Lord's Day, that's language that does come out of Isaiah 58 in its reference to the Sabbath. So let me highlight that again. At verse 13, "My holy day, says the Lord. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord." This is the Lord's day. And here is the connection that we have. And so we see a couple of things with regard to the privilege of receiving this gift from God. It is something that God has established from creation as a creation ordinance. It is something that has been given to us in the moral law, the Ten Commandments of God. And the moral law we understand as being relevant for all the world. It's a creation ordinance. It's the moral law of God. But Jesus changes everything, and that we realize because he's Lord of the Sabbath. We delight in the Sabbath because we rest in him. And the Sabbath, the Lord's Day for New Testament Christians, becomes a delight for us because of the gospel. The gospel of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know every one of us may have the sense at times in our lives, all this teaching about resting on the first day of the week now as New Testament Christians, it's been drudgery for me. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. And I want to submit to you humbly, acknowledging my own struggle, my own failings in this regard. If it is drudgery, you're doing it wrong. Because the Sabbath is not about what you do and how you do this or don't do that. It's not about those things first of all. It's about the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's when we delight in the gospel that we rejoice in the blessing. Well, God lets me rest. And he reminds me again, with regard to all of my failings over against the past week, I'm forgiven. There's forgiveness with him. There's hope and delight in the gospel. And it's as we gather together as God's people that we grow in that sense of delight in the gospel. If we get that wrong, if we get that turned around, we forget how Jesus has changed everything, then it becomes drudgery for us. And it so easily happens. And it probably has happened, probably does happen. And that's why the resistance against the receiving the blessing of this gift is understandable. But the answer is an appreciation of the gospel as we understand that in Jesus Christ. And to get to our fourth question, what does thankfulness look like? I just want to sort of highlight the way our catechism has summarized that for us. When it asks the question, what's God's will for you in the fourth commandment? It says first that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained. That the gospel is preached. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is proclaimed. That comes front and center. That's first and foremost. That you hear, you don't have to earn your rest. Your rest has been accomplished. Rest in him. That's the gospel. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're told, going further, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches. It's a great privilege, a great delight to have a holiday, to have a day off, so to speak, and to be able to gather together as God's people and be renewed and refreshed in the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus. And I want to grow in my understanding of my deep need for Jesus, grow in my understanding of how rich we are in Him, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You see the emphasis here on festive day of rest. When we fall short of that, when it seems to us rather to be drudgery and burden, the answer is the gospel. The answer is a looking to Jesus. The answer is a deeper reliance upon, a deeper appreciation for the good news of our salvation. And all of the rest of the things that we see unfolding from that. Notice again, the catechism actually doesn't give us a list of things. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. It doesn't do that at all. It highlights for us the positive privileges that are ours as we rest in Jesus. And as we celebrate the festivity of God's glorious work on this festive day of rest. So we participate in the sacraments. We pray to the Lord publicly. And we bring Christian offerings for the poor. You see, if we would summarize that, we would say that you're focused on Jesus. You're gathered around the Word. You're gathered as God's people. And you desire to be a blessing to other people. All of those are positive things that flow from this blessing. Now, we understand that there is a danger of looking at the Lord's Day as simply one where there are all of these restrictions. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. There might also be a danger of having it so filled with activity that we have no refreshment or activity or joy in it either. But to be able to say and to teach our children, this is a blessing. We have a special day to be gathered together as God's people. We have the privilege of worship, and we have all of this because of Jesus Christ. And whenever we don't see that rightly, whenever we don't see that properly, we need to look to Jesus. You know, an analogy I think could be made to the fact that some people don't like Christmas. Now, I know Christmas, as we celebrate it, is not a holiday that the Scriptures enjoin upon us. It's a man-made thing. The coming of Jesus in the flesh is not man-made. That is a gift of God, an indescribable gift of God. But why is it that sometimes people can't enjoy Christmas? Because of sadness and issues, loneliness, perhaps, in their own lives. The problem is not with Christmas, per se. The problem is the challenges in their own heart. And again, if we find what God has given to us, what Jesus gives to us as a gift, I made this for you, drudgery, the problem is not with the commandment. The commandment, as Romans 7 says, is holy and just and good. All the commandments that God has given us. The problem may be with our hearts, and we haven't understood the joy and blessing of the gospel. And that's why we need each other. That's why we need the Lord's Day. That's why we need worship. That's why we need to be under the Word. That's why we need to hear the gospel again and again. And that's why I need to be challenged. If you think that I'm preaching in such a way that I'm laying layer upon layer of duty upon your shoulders rather than encouraging you in all that Jesus has accomplished in His gospel, then that would need to change. But out of the joy of the gospel, this is our festive day of rest. Boys and girls, I hope you see that. I hope you enjoy that more and more. You say, this is a great privilege to worship God. And then the catechism, interestingly, goes on and shows what comes from that. You see, God has given the commandments for our flourishing. He's given us these blessings so that we grow in the joy of the gospel. And we see that the blessing we talk about is not that we should become Sunday Christians, so to speak, and do as we please for the rest of the days of our lives. I think that's what Isaiah 58 was concerned about. Isaiah 58 was not suggesting you can't have any fun on the Lord's Day, but it was suggesting don't go in sinful ways, and that goes for every day of your life. So therefore, we say, second, and we would say because of the gospel, what we have in Jesus, every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. I let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. There is a rest that remains, the glorious joy of eternal rest in the presence of Jesus, our Savior. Because we know that, we want to live all of our days for the glory of God. And I believe that what God has given to us, what Jesus has made for us, in the gift of the Lord's Day, is used by His Spirit to help us along the way, to know that rest, to know this Savior, and to live in the joy that we have in Him. Let's find ways to encourage each other, encourage our neighbors, encourage others in times of fellowship. Let's use the Lord's Day in ways that are showing we rest in Jesus. We want others to do that too. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the joy we have in knowing Jesus. We acknowledge, O Lord, that we sometimes forget. We sometimes lose focus. We sometimes even turn the blessings You give us in giving us the fourth commandment into drudgery. We ask that You'd forgive us. We thank You, Father, that we learn here that we are encouraged in these positive ways to gather together with Your people. We are encouraged to learn what the Word of God teaches. We're encouraged to gather together in prayer. We're encouraged to participate in the sacraments. We're encouraged to be a blessing to others. Help us, Lord, to use this holy day, this holiday, to that end. Help it to be a great delight for us and for our families, and that we may share of that delight with our neighbors, for whom perhaps this doesn't make any sense. But the blessing, we know, comes in the way of the gospel. We pray that You would use the challenge we have received from Your law here this afternoon to set our sights again on the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.